All right, the American dream. The American dream is basically to own stuff, right? I mean, that's basically the deal. You get a good job, you get to own a car, you own a house and thing, and you own all these things, right? And you take out loans to own them, which is kind of backwards, but we own them. And we think, man, now I'm here, I've arrived, I own an awesome swagger wagon, I got a minivan, you know, or whatever. We've got it, we own it. And then you realize you got to put gas in the thing. You got to change the oil. And when the thing gets broken, you got to fix it. Or when somebody comes and sideswipes you in the middle of the night, not that that's ever happened, while your car's parked on the street, you got to get that fixed or you trade it in for something else. This is what I did. I mean, you own it, but you don't own it, do you? Oh, man, well, my house is paid off. I owned it. Really? Have you seen the property taxes around here? You don't own it. You don't get to keep it. And really, what happens, we get this idea that we own things and we have things. And then, man, if I would just get that job, or if I could just get a little bit more, if we could just pay off our house, if we could just pay off our car, if we could just get rid of our student loans, if we could just get to that point, then everything would be all right. And then we find out that that's not at all how it is, because it just keeps going and going and going. Let me go ahead and just help you out right now. If you're in a place right now that you're thinking and you're feeling like it's a lot of stress and strain about money and finances, and all of these things that you possess or possess you or you think you own, but they kind of own you, and you think, man, if I can just get a little bit more, I want you to know that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. And at the light of the end of the tunnel, there's more stress and there's more money and there's more stuff to deal with. Get over it. It's always going to be kind of like that, you know? And our attitude about how we deal with the strains and the stresses of these things and how we possess things or how we manage things is the difference between tension and stress and freaking out over these things, and it actually has an eternal implication to us. Now, it doesn't make you saved if you're like out of debt. What I'm saying is, it has. When we have an eternal mindset, it will change how we deal with the things here on earth. Well, we're going to be in the passage today. It's in Revelation, the 17th chapter, and it gets. Oh, wow, I'm in 1 Samuel 17. That's not going to work. Pretty cool. David kills Goliath, but that's not where we are today. 18th chapter. All right. This is like my grandpa. My grandpa was a pastor, and he preached the same sermon on Sunday night as he did on Sunday morning. People got really upset with him, and he said, well, when you all start living that, well, then I'll quit preaching it. Ouch. All right. 18th chapter. We're still in the fall of Babylon. And what we're going to see here is the biggest market crash in all of history. Remember the 2008 crash? Some of you are probably not even old. You might have been kids. A few of you might have been kids when there was like the Depression, the big market crash back in the 20th century. But we remember these market crashes and everything deflates and, you know, we lose our money and all of these things that we were hoping for in retirement. Everything has to change and we have to adjust to it, right? Because there's a market crash. Well, this is the giant market crash. Last week we talked about Babylon, and we don't know where Babylon is. You know why? That's why it's called the mystery. We don't know if it's New York City, some people say it is. We don't know if it's Rome, some people say it is. We don't know if it's a new place that's really actually called Babylon. We don't know any of that, and all of that is just people just make conjectures and they go crazy on the internet and stuff. Don't Google Revelation and just get into it. There's some wackos in the world. And what's really cool about Revelation is a lot of it's happening later, so you can just kind of guess. And then these people look like they're experts. They don't have a clue. They're just idiots. Anyway, so we've got this Babylon place, and there was a religious system surrounding it. Now, Revelation is really not a difficult book to understand. It comes with its own kind of decoder key. It's Revelation, the first chapter. It's verse 19. It says we're going to see the things that were, the things that are, the things that are to be. He talks about the things that were, and then we have this, that we see Jesus, and we see him being worshipped in the throne, around the throne, and then we see the churches, and there's talk about the church, and then he goes into the things that are, and it gets kind of, or things that will be, and it gets kind of weird, and there's some symbolism going on. So where we are in the process right here, there are 7 years, 3.5 years of really nasty tribulation, and then 3.5 more years of really, 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 really nasty tribulation. It's called Great Tribulation, awful testing, and God is pouring out judgment upon the earth. We all like to say, I wish God would just get rid of all the evil. Well, he's going to, and that is the plan. The problem is, we got some evil in us, right? Now, Jesus paid the price for our sins, and so when we put our faith in him, we have those sins erased. It's very important. But we brought sin into the world, and ultimately, the earth is going to be judged. And we see a lot of that in this time. One-third of the earth is set to fire. There are earthquakes. There are catastrophes. There are all kinds of things. God is judging evil and judging the earth for our sin, and it's being done. He is taking care of it. Some people, when's God going to do something about it? Read Revelation. He does things about it, and he's doing it right here. So there's this emergence of a kind of an empire, and there are 10 kings, and they're built around a religious system. Now, this religious system is not a religious system like one, but it's kind of one of a lot of things. It's called syncretism. They bring all different religions together. In chapter 17, we saw that. And this religious system kind of controls the 10 kings. It brings them together in an alliance, and we see this weird thing, an unholy trinity of a dragon and a beast, and then a false prophet that brings attention to the beast. And we call that the Antichrist. He's a world leader, all right? And one of the 10 kings that's among these. So, but these 10 kings, about halfway through these 7 years, decide that they don't want the religious system, and they overthrow it. They get rid of it. And now we just have this capital place, Babylon, decadent, that's built up, surrounded, that people have an entire, not only religious system, but now it's gone, and now the economic system that's being there. Now, people are like, well, where is this place? It might be a new place, but we get the idea of how is this thing can even happen so quickly. You know this place called Dubai? I'm not saying Dubai is the new Babylon, okay? So I'm not saying. But Dubai, like 20, 30 years ago, was a little fishing village. Now there's a 7-star restaurant in this place. There are places that you have to pay $12,000 a night just to get in. And it is that kind of place that this Babylon is. It's got the center of economics going on like New York City, but on steroids. It's got the entertainment like Dubai or like Las Vegas, but it's on steroids. I mean, everybody's going. There's the decadence happening. There's all of these things, and they are secure because they have built up this place, and they think that they're safe. So these 10 kings eliminate the religious system, and all that's left is the huge economic fun decadence and all of the central stuff that goes to there. There's like you can't buy or sell anything without going through this system, and it is then that they begin to worship this beast, which is what the enemy, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call the jerk, is all about. He kind of makes it look cool right now, and it's okay as long as you just don't mess with God, but what he really wants is full and complete and total worship, and that's what he's seeking. So let's look here. You got it all set up? All right, we got the big center going up, Dubai on steroids or whatever this place is, and here we go. I'm going to read all the way through it, so hang tight. It is nasty. After all this, I saw another angel come down from heaven with great authority, and the earth grew bright with his splendor. He gave a mighty shout. Babylon is fallen. The great city is fallen. What's she like? She's become a home for demons. She's a hideout for every foul spirit and hideout for every foul vulture and every foul and dreadful animal. My last name's Fowler, and this really offends me. For all the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passionate immorality. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her because of her desires for extravagant luxury. The merchants of the world have grown rich. Then I heard another voice calling from heaven. And this is where we want to hear God today. Come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins, or you'll be punished with her. For her sins are piled as high as heaven. That's cool, because remember Babylon? They built the tower, the first one, all the way to heaven. It's just a little theological illusion. That's fun. Anyway, theological nerds enjoy that. And God remembers her evil deeds. Do to her as she has done to others. Double her penalty for all her evil deeds. She brewed a cup of terror for others. So brew twice as much for her. She glorified herself and lived in luxury. So match it now with torment and sorrow. So as extravagant as they are, this is the level of judgment that they're going to have. She boasted in her heart, I am queen on my throne. I am no helpless widow. I don't need no man. And I have no, that's my translation, and I have no reason to mourn. Therefore, these plagues will overtake her in a single day. She falls in one day. Death and mourning and famine. She'll be completely consumed by fire, gone. For the Lord God who judges her is mighty. And I'll stop there. And you think, man, they can build this thing up in like a short amount of decades. But September 11, of course, was just this past week. And I remember seeing some of the pictures. And it's just two towers. It's just like a city block. But the devastation and destruction of that, and how immediate it was, and how quickly it happened. And I mean, literally, I'm sitting in my living room in Orlando, Florida, and just watching this, and I'm laughing. I'm not laughing like it's funny, but I'm laughing like, you know, you're just kind of in epileptic shock of what's going on. You can't even bring it in. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what your reaction to it was, but I had like a weird reaction to this whole thing. And you just see the devastation and people jumping out of windows and all, but devastation like this, not just a city block, an entire megalopolis of a city, like all of Dallas or all of Houston. Just, we saw Houston about this time last year covered in water, most of it, or a lot of it. Just imagine an entire city obliterated. All right, let's see. The kings of the world who committed adultery with her, who committed adultery with her and enjoyed her great luxury, will mourn for her. So last week they were happy. They got rid of all the religious system, but now they're mourning for the fall. And they see the smoke rising from her charred remains. They will stand at a distance, terrified by her great torment. They got out, turkeys. That's how wealthy, that's how big dogs do it. They leave. They will cry out, how terrible for you. O Babylon, you great city. In a single moment, God's judgment came on you. The merchants of the world will weep and mourn for her. They ain't crying for the people that are dying here. They're just crying because their stuff's gone. There's no one left to buy their goods. She bought great quantities of gold, silver, jewels, and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet cloth, things made of fragrant something wood, ivory goods and objects made of expensive wood, and bronze, iron, and marble. She also bought cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, bodies. That is human slaves. They're trafficking humans. The fancy things you love so much are gone. All your luxuries and splendor are gone forever, never to be yours again. You getting it? This thing's pounded. It got owned. The merchants who became wealthy by selling her these things will stand at a distance, terrified by a great torment. They will weep and cry out, how terrible, terrible for the great city. She was clothed in finest purple and scarlet linens, decked out with gold and precious stones and pearls. In a single moment, all the wealth of the city is gone, and it goes on and on and on and on. And let's just, if you think about it, when John was writing this, you can't imagine that one city would be gone in a single moment. But now we can imagine that kind of thing, can't we? With the kind of destruction that we have. But this is an idea that God is bringing, like Sodom and Gomorrah, God is bringing the judgment on it. So I'm going to skip all the way down to about 23 here. So help me out, Don. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The happy voices of brides and grooms will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the greatest in the world. You deceived the nations with your sorceries. And sorceries is kind of an allusion, we think, maybe to drugs and things. In your streets flowed the blood of the prophets and God's holy people and the blood of people slaughtered all over the world. So this religious system and this economic system and this political system didn't do very nice things for those people that said, no, we won't participate, or no, this is wrong, or no, we'll follow the Lord. And then that last time, it's either you worship the beast or you get your head cut off. Get your head cut off and go to heaven, worship the beast, hang on for a little while until all things are destroyed. All right, destroyed in one day. When we hang on to our possessions, it's nasty stuff, wasn't it? When we hang on to our possessions, here's what it does to us. When we own our possessions, or we think we own them, here's what it does to us. It's not about how much you own, it's about how much things own you. You got it? Doesn't matter if it's not a sin to be wealthy, but it is a sin to let your wealth own you. And it was all destroyed in one day. And when we hang on to these things, it fractures our relationship with God. The first Babylon, that's what they did. Nimrod, we talked about him last week. It's a bad name now, but now he was a great warrior, a great hunter, and he started this city called Babylon. I think his name even means, the one who rebels. And so here he is building this. They build this huge ziggurat, this huge temple, and they taught him, so we're going to build ourselves a great name. And then that's when God, everybody had one language, but that's when all the languages began, because they were getting great. And then they said, we're self-sufficient. We don't need God. We've got it taken care of. Fast forward about 1,700 more years. This is why Babylon is the word or the name they use, because people, you can look in history and can see. Babylon had a great empire. A guy named Nebuchadnezzar did that one. And you can read in the book of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were in a fiery furnace. Really cool stories. But all of these things were happening around the same time. They built a great thing. The seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon was one of those. I mean, this was a great, great empire. And Nebuchadnezzar said, look, he's looking out of the balcony. He says, look how great I am. Look how wonderful I am. Look what I have built. I have a great, great name, and I have a great empire, a great kingdom. And God humbled him, and for about 7 years, he went nuts. I mean, literally, he went nuts. He was like out, homeless, eating grass, all kinds of weird stuff going on. And God humbled him until he finally said, all right, God, you're the one that allowed this. That doesn't mean he became like, Billy Graham all of a sudden, but he did like, all right, at least recognize that God had given it to him. He hadn't earned it himself. That's what happens when we get our stuff, and that's what happening. It's happening here in a story that's going to happen. The city, they're self-sufficient. We have it all. We've got the stocks. We've got the bonds. We've got plenty of money in our bank. They have all of these things, and they think they're self-sufficient, and then, boom, one day, it was all gone. Many of them lost their lives, first of all, but those that did survive lost all that they had in all of this place, and here they are mourning over the lost. Now, someone's like, well, I can't relate to that. I'm not a sheik or anything with lots of, with a big harem and a bunch of people, a bunch of money or anything weird, But we do have stuff. I mean, for crying out loud, in America, this morning, I got upset. It was like 72 degrees in my house, for crying out loud. I was just suffering. I mean, it was suffering. I was hot in my sleep. You know what I'm saying? Come on, guys, really? I mean, compared to the world, really, are we hurting? Are we really hurting that badly? We have what we need. And when we start to trust, though, in those things and become self-sufficient in our mind, we think, oh, we're okay. Oh, beware. That's when our attitude of ours. This is why God talks about money and finances and possessions so much, because they have such an extraordinary temptation and an extraordinary ability to get a grip on our hearts. And God doesn't want anything to be in place of who He is in our hearts. And it creates a focus on ourselves. We get myopic. We get focused on ourselves. Here these people are, and they're getting all these decadent things, and they've got people as slaves, and human trafficking is a real thing in our world. And we think, you know, I would imagine some of them were sex slaves in the process. And there are people all over the world right now doing that. I got an email. They found there was a gal, not in the United States, but it was a gal, and she was like sex slaving off kids, young girls especially, but young boys too, young teenagers. And she was just living in a neighborhood, just like a regular person. They finally found her and kind of pulled her out, and then got, this is happening in our world. And this thing of caring or not caring, this is what possessions will do to us. You lose yourself. The things become more important to the people around you. I mean, that's what stealing really is. You think about it. Yeah, it's just gum or it's a Snickers or whatever. Just take it. But somebody produced that and the store bought that. And when I steal it, it really is stealing. I'm taking from it. I worked at Walmart. Yeah. Nobody likes Walmart. You all look too good. You're not dressed for it. I worked at Walmart. And when I applied, they're like, hey, you know, do you think it's okay for if an employee steals something from somebody here, for us to arrest them and escort them out? I'm like, well, you know, let's not put a billboard up and say, hey, he stole. I mean, like, and it was like a whole thing because the number one thief at Walmart are the employees. And it's called shrinkage. They actually have a name for this. It's not from Seinfeld. It's from Walmart. They have shrinkage. Those of you who get that, I'm so sorry. It's called shrinkage. They lose, I can't believe I said that. They lose money because their employees are taking from them constantly. And we do, we take from, well, I'll just file bankruptcy and it'll be over. If you file bankruptcy, God love you, nobody's judging you or whatever. But if you file bankruptcy, guess what? You might be forgiven or it might be reduced, but somebody didn't get paid along the process. We take, and when we do that, I just got to do what I got to do to get through. We lose our focus on other people around us. We focus on ourselves. It also gives us a false sense of security. I do own my house. I do own my car. I do have a good job. I've got it all. All these things that we think, if we get there, we'll be fine. But then we get a false sense of security. Boy, you know, it doesn't take much for those of us who live in Texas to remember Enron. Oh, man, everybody had it going on. And they were really just, or it doesn't take much to see the housing bust. There are places in Phoenix, Arizona, where people were, they were $400,000 homes. And then people from California were buying these things and selling them off, buying two or three houses, and the housing market exploded, and those same homes are worth less, about $100,000 to $125,000 today, and they can't sell them at that. There are literal ghost towns of places, nice suburban ghost towns that just sit there, and they're trying to revive and resurrect these places because it all went away. We get a false sense of security. Did you know this? One third of all lottery winners go bankrupt. One third of them. Now, here's what we see here. And what's really cool, it's not cool, but here in a couple of chapters, as we get down here, we're getting to the end where God judges the earth completely. There's a new heaven. There's a new earth. You can see Babylon, and you can see all the stuff all up to this point, all of the things on earth and things going to fire. There's no ocean now. There's the mountains are caved, earthquakes everywhere. Stuff's going. Stuff's gone. Now Babylon has fallen completely. Here in a couple of chapters, we're going to get a brand new heaven and a new earth. Do you get the implications of that? Everything, and I mean everything, including your physical body, everything is going away. Everything will disappear. There is nothing that will be left on this earth. It's going, and one day it will be gone. Everything will disappear. Everything that you think you have. And here's the solution to that. First of all, learn to be content. Hold it the way it is. Learn to be content because it's going away anyway. 1 Timothy 6:6-9, this is free. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. See, it's not about what you have, it's about who you are. That's what makes you wealthy. And friends make you wealthy too. That's why I'm so rich. I have lots of great friends. Many of you. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world. And I've seen five boys be born, and they were naked, and they had nothing, and they were helpless, all of them. They can all whip me now, but that's another story. We can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Stressing, freaking, whatever, you can stop and say, all right, what really counts is here. What really counts is eternal. It's all going away. And for now, I have what I need. You can turn and you can count your blessings. I have what I need. Now, I'm not Donald Trump wealthy, but I wouldn't want his headaches for my life. You know what I'm saying? I don't have all these things, but none of these things have me either. I'm content. I have what I need. Another thing is to have a manager's mentality. Now, this is the super secret sauce of dealing with possessions and dealing with stuff. Have a manager's mentality. You can read all through scriptures where Jesus talks and he describes you as a manager or a steward. He gives people things and they call them talents or they have different names for them. He gives them money and how they invest them. And it's really not about money. It's about them being a manager. We have the attitude that we don't own it, but we manage it. God has given it to us, and God does give us possessions, and God does give us things, and he does want to bless us with good things, but he wants to see how we'll manage it. How are we going to deal with it? Because his ultimate goal is, what kind of image of Christ do we bear? His ultimate goal is what kind of character we develop. His ultimate goal is what kind of relationship we have with him. Can he trust us with stuff? And we are managers or stewards of those things. And when we have the idea that we own it or hang on to it, then we lose this. Like, have you seen how they trap monkeys? They'll put a banana in a little, and then the monkey will stick his hand in there and he'll grab the banana. If he would just let go, he could get his hand out, but he won't. He'll hang on to that banana, and literally the monkey will be caught alive, just with his hand literally caught in the banana jar. He's stuck there. Ed Carnes tells this story. I love it. There's a guy, and he bought a brand new pickup truck, and he goes out, and he's got it. It's all shiny, brand new thing. And so they're, hey, congratulations, you know, they take the picture or whatever. And he goes up to the side of the door, and he kicks the ever-loving snot out of the door and puts a dent in it. And they're like, what are you doing? It's a brand new truck. He says, you know what? Every truck I've ever had, somebody else put the dents in it. But once, I'm going to put my own dent in my own truck. Now, I'm not saying abuse your possessions. And I'm not saying you can't have nice things, ladies. But that's the right mentality. It's going to get dented. It's going to rust. It's going to go away. But I manage it. I am steward of it. Now, how do I deal with it? And the manager's mentality, managing versus owning, breaks the obsession of possessions. That sounds so cool. You know, you should put that like on a Twitter thing or something. Managing versus owning breaks our obsession with possessions. It's not mine anyway. I don't own it. Everything I have is God's. I manage it. I have what I need. I just have these things for a moment, and I'm responsible to manage them. And finally, you hang on loosely. Hang on loosely to your stuff. You hang on loosely to your things. That's where the tension and stress. I own it. I have it. But it really owns me because I'm not hanging on to it loosely. We have the idea that it's my money. It's not my money. We say it every day. God's given us everything. We say it every week just about. Because we will remind ourselves, it's not mine. And generosity is the key to freedom with these things. I can tell. I can tell your trust level in God based on your generosity. Well, I want to hang on to it. I may not have it later. Do you trust God? I'm not saying be frivolous and give everything away out of your bank account. Pay your bills. But our level of generosity, whether willing to give. And it's hard. It's supposed to be hard. Because the Bible says you can't love God and you can't love money. You got to choose. You can't love God and you can't love possessions. Why do you say you can't love God and can't love the devil? Because nobody loves the devil in our minds. But our stuff, see, the devil uses things to draw us away from God, and that's good enough for him. He wants ultimate worship, but if he can just pull you away from God, that's good enough. But we hold loosely to things. Listen, you're seeing it. Everything is being fried. Even in our current, our earth is in decay now. It's a beautiful place. I love it. I love to travel it. I love to see it when I get an opportunity. Beautiful things out there, but our world is in decay. And here we see in these 7 years, the world gets judged. This place is pretty flattened out pretty badly. And here we've got this great city, Babylon, and it is destroyed in one day what they thought they built up. And now we're going to see in a couple of chapters, some time passes, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. Here's what I'm saying. Hold loosely to the world. Hold loosely to the world. It will not follow you into the next. And what you do with your possessions will indicate what you trust in. And what you do with your life and how your attitude is with things will demonstrate, and your generosity will demonstrate what your priorities are, what's really important. You won't take it into the next world, but there is a next world. What does he say? Come out. Do not participate. Come out from Babylon. Don't go do that. And that's what he's saying. Don't jump in and let the world grasp you like that. There's a next world. There's a better world. There's a greater world. And what's awesome about it is when we put our faith in Christ and we put our trust in Christ, God sends literally His Spirit to live inside of us. And even in this crummy world that's decaying, we live with Him. Now, it looks weird to the world, guys. And I'm not saying be a weirdo and wear goofy stuff. And I'm not talking about goofy stuff. That's another thing. I'm talking about when we act differently to the world, when we have a different attitude toward our possessions, when we have a different attitude toward life, when we think eternally and we think godly as opposed to temporally and we think worldly or earthly, yeah, it's going to be different than other people. But you got to live different than other people if you want to live different than other people. Have you seen how the world goes? It's not, people aren't doing well. But when you put a trust in the God of the universe that created you and loved you, when you put your trust in a God who sent his own son, Jesus, to die for you and paid the price for your sins so that you could be with him forever, when you put your trust, it might seem weird to the world. It might even seem weird to you at first. But listen, this is the one who's trustworthy. This is the one you can count on. You can't even count on yourself. You can't count on your stuff. But man, you can count on Jesus. All right, so let's do this. Let's pray. And I'm going to invite you to put your trust in him. If you haven't before, right now, just pray. And invite him to be your Savior. Say, I want to be yours, Jesus. I don't want to be mine. I want to be the enemy's. I don't want my stuff to be controlled. I want God. I want you to own me, and I want to love you, and I want you to love me, and I want to receive your forgiveness. So say something like this: Jesus, I do know that I've sinned. I've messed up. I believe you're the Son of God, Jesus. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. I believe you're at the right hand of the Father reigning right now, and I want you to be my Lord and Savior, so forgive me of my sins. I surrender myself as best I know right now to your will, and you've promised me a home in heaven, and I receive your gift by faith and trust in you right now in Jesus' name. And if you did that, you have a home in heaven and you're with him. Guys, there's no ceremony. There's no freaky religious thing going on. It's you and God, and you've begun a journey with him that goes all the way into eternity. And we invite you to walk along with it, with us. I'm going to pray for us. Dear Father, now, as we are your people and we have things, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for what you've given to us to manage. And that's what we want to do. Manage it well. Manage our money well. Manage our things well. Manage our relationships well as you guide us and you show us and you live in and through us. We pray, Lord, that as we go through this week, that you would give this church abundant blessings, so that they can turn around and give it for your kingdom. We ask that you would bless these people abundantly in resources so they can turn around and give it away generously, and we can see the world being changed right before our very eyes. You are a great God, our great Savior. You've given us everything, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you're